Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, and I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This ends the New Testament reading from the Gospel of Luke, the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. How about you? Are you worried and distracted by many things? Or have you succumbed to pride this week? Proud of your house? Proud of how clean your house is? I don't have to usually worry about that. No, don't succumb to pride on that. But the last few weeks, Pastor Robert's been preaching to us out of the book of Daniel, and we've seen some important life lessons from the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. We've realized that it's important to recognize who God is. It's important to give God praise. And last week, we learned it was important to have the right posture before God, the right sense of humility before God, and not to submit to pride, to submit ourselves to God and know that we are not God and we are not in control. So I thought it would be a good idea for us to spend a little bit of more time on that concept of how we can get the right posture, because I think being an authentic disciple requires the right posture, both in terms of serving God and loving God. J.D. Walt wrote just this week that the soul's capacity to receive revelation from God or insight from God comes through the proper posture. Requires a posture that's humble, reverent, and awestruck before God. And until we can genuinely find that posture before God, we will devote most of our energy to posturing before people and before God. So I chose this morning a very simple, beautiful prayer. It's called the Suscipe Prayer, S-U-S-C-I-P-E, by Ignatius of Loyola. It's an Ignatian prayer. And it's in the Latin word means receive. Here, I'm surrendering myself to you. I'm submitting myself to you. Now, for those of us that are, Methodists and familiar with the covenant prayer, Wesley's covenant prayer, when I saw it, I was struck by what I thought was a similarity between the two. Now, Wesley, remember, would claim he was a man of one book, meaning he was scriptural above all else. But everybody who's written anything about him also said he was a man of thousands of books, that he had over 1,000 volumes in his personal library, and that he was known for, if he was traveling, going from place to place, if he was staying in someone's house, if they had books to read, he'd stay up and read the books. He was a voracious reader, very well read. We do know that he did read a lot of the classics. He started with the classics. And then he went to a lot of the Catholic theologians. And so I was curious as to whether or not he had been influenced by Ignatius of Loyola, since I thought I saw a similarity there. And I was able to find in his journals that he did actually read the life of Saint Ignatius of Loyola, and that this is one of those times that his biographers will quote him as being remarkably free from prejudice. And to give you an idea of his breadth of view, that he was willing to read Fenelon and Guyon and Ignatius and combine the Protestant sense of grace with a Catholic sense of piety. Okay? Of Ignatius of Loyola, he wrote, "Surely one of the greatest men that was ever engaged in the support of so bad a cause." Sort of a left-handed compliment. Because he, remember, is a reformer. He's a Protestant reformer. He's from the Reformation. He's not going to be in support of the Catholic Church. But of Ignatius, he said he always acted. He acted in all things consistent with his principles. So I do think, I know at least he admired Loyola, Ignatius of Loyola. And remember, Ignatius of Loyola had written this prayer about 200 years earlier than Wesley's covenant prayer. So he was long dead and gone. But he is responsible for founding the Jesuits, who have committed themselves to lifelong works in the areas of missionaries and education. And St. Ignatius is also known for encouraging us to a holy indifference, a detachment, a certain detachment from a certain outcome or decision, a need to be in control. Because he felt that this holy indifference that you could foster by submitting yourself to God daily, you could free yourself from the dangers of pride and self and accomplishments. I first read about the Susipe prayer in an article called My Mother's Susipe by Maureen McCann Waldron. And she used it as she described her mother's 9-year journey with Alzheimer's. And she took verse by verse of the prayer and looked at her mother, who was a brilliant woman, who was very well read, and they watched slowly as she was no longer able to make choices for herself, could no longer drive a car, choose what clothes to wear, take Lord and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding. When she could no longer remember, she'd enter a room and say, "Whose room is this?" She no longer would remember even her daughters, but she greeted them with the same joy when they came in the room. And if they left and came back a minute later, she'd greet them with that same joy all over again. "All I have and call my own, my entire will." She gave up talking to her friends, but she realized and she recognized in her mother that her mother's relationship with God never once wavered, that she still had an innate view of on Sunday mornings she would try to leave and go to Mass. There was something in her that was still trying to return to God. "Everything is yours, do with it what you will." I want to read you a quote that Maureen wrote, because she said, "Give me only your love and grace. My mother set an example for me of God's love and care in the midst of confusion and fear. She had been unwillingly detached from her intelligence, her relationships, and so many things that had made her life a vibrant one. She allowed God to hold her close, wordlessly, when she didn't understand anything that was going on in her life. When I look at my own life, I see a constant and unreflective need to complete my to-do list and show off my accomplishments, senselessly trying to prove my worth to God, who loves me endlessly. My need for control in my own life and my own unfounded idea that I have to earn my way to salvation is so different from what my mother taught me and her example. I am beloved by God simply in being and not doing. I have so much to learn, and it's all there in front of me, in my mother's example of detachment. That is enough for me." So this morning, let's shut out the noise and distractions. We're here to worship God. We're here to hear a word of insight from God to us today. And we want to focus on what really matters, what our souls need most: God's love, his love for us, and our love for him. And we're going to consider this morning how being an authentic disciple requires good posture, a posture of humility. It also requires good timing. So we're going to talk about how can we get our timing right, knowing when to serve and when to listen. But it's also, hopefully, we'll be able to learn more about how the posturing we might do and how we can avoid that, never posturing in front of God or one another. So I'm going to pray the prayer aloud. If you want to follow along, it's on the front of your bulletin. You can take it home with you if you'd like. This is a prayer to be prayed daily. But yesterday, I had the very special honor to be able to pray it with a woman who was dying. So the Lord was preparing me all week for something I didn't know I would be doing yesterday. So take this and make this prayer your own. Take, O Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will. All I have and all I own, you have given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and grace. That is enough for me. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from the distinctive material in Luke. Luke's gospel, starting in chapter 9, verse 15, I think running through about chapter 18, is a chunk of material that's not included in the other gospels, not Mark or Matthew or John. It's called the journey to Jerusalem portion of Luke, makes up a third of his gospel. Remember, Luke was not one of the original disciples, but he was someone who, after meeting Peter and Paul and having been converted, he attempted to set down an orderly account of things, and so it is believed that he actually tried to conduct eyewitness account interviews with people. So he may have gone back to the Galilee, to Jerusalem area, in order to find out about Jesus so that he could tell the whole world. There are a lot of healings and parables that are included in this section that are not found anywhere else. And our scripture this morning comes right on the heels of a very familiar story, the Good Samaritan. In fact, I think it's important that it comes right after that. So let's look at that one first. That one, we have a young lawyer who's seeking to test Jesus, asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus basically looks at him, says, "You're a lawyer. What does it say in the law?" And the lawyer answers, he's memorized, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says to him, "Right answer. Do that, and you will inherit life." But the lawyer, seeking to justify himself, talk about a little bit of posturing going on, "Well, who is my neighbor?" At which point Jesus begins to teach in one of his favorite forms, a parable, and tells the story of a man going down from Jericho who was beaten by robbers and left on the road for dead, and how a priest and a Levite walk by him and do not help him, even seeing him there, even though he's one of their own. But then a certain Samaritan comes along, an enemy, and shows mercy, binds up his wounds, takes him, and we realize that loving neighbor means showing mercy to someone who needs it, regardless of ethnicity or religion. And I'd say for today, or politics, whatever they're choosing, a neighbor is anyone who needs mercy, who shows mercy to someone who needs it. And then he turns to the lawyer and says, "Well, who do you say is the neighbor?" He can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. He hates the word Samaritan. That was one of the words you'd say in spit afterward. He can't even say the word Samaritan. Instead, he says the one who showed mercy. And Jesus says to him, "Go and do likewise." That's how you love your neighbor. He must have sized up in the lawyer. That was what the lawyer needed some help with. Our scripture, the story this morning then, shows us what it means to love God. Okay? Most important thing, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. We've had the example of what it means to love the neighbor as yourself. Let's look at what it means to love God. There's several similarities between the two stories. Both are actual experiences. In this part of Luke, the word certain is used over and over and over and over again in the Greek translation and some of the older translations. A certain man was going down from Jericho. A certain priest walked by. A certain Samaritan. And when we start in our scripture this morning, a certain village and a certain woman. Now, I don't know whether the certain was to mean a specific time and place, locale, in the case of the Martha and Mary. Yes, it probably was. In the case of the parable teaching, the certain used there is sort of like certain people like to complain. It means anybody likes to complain. This could be you, you know, any man. So there's a posturing that's going on by both the lawyer and by Martha. Lawyer's saying, look at me, look what I know, look what I've accomplished. Martha's saying, aren't I a good hostess? I'm doing all the work, if you haven't noticed. Sir, how clean is my house? I'm a good cook. But in both cases, Jesus is teaching. He's teaching whether it's in the form of a parable or a direct face-to-face encounter, as it is in this morning's. But whenever Jesus is teaching, you usually see two things happen. So when you're spending time in the Gospels, especially looking at Jesus' life, you'll see two things happen. One, stereotypes are shattered. And the second is very unlikely heroes emerge. So the stereotypes that are shattered in this one is that an enemy is giving mercy. A person is receiving mercy from an enemy. This is a Samaritan. Jesus took care of that stereotype. In today's story, and if Lord, Marty, if you'll put the scripture up on the screen, in today's story we see it's a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. There's no mention of a man. This isn't Zacchaeus' house or Lazarus' house or a Pharisee's house. A lot of other times we know whose house Jesus is in. It's usually a man. This case, it's a woman. That stereotype is shattered. She owns her own home. And then the third stereotype that's shattered is Mary is taking on the role of a disciple. She's not behaving in a stereotypical fashion like Martha is. She's at Jesus' feet learning. And I think that's important because I think she's learned, at least by this point, that there's a certain virtue that comes by hearing and listening to God, being hearers of the word and doers of it. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says privately to his disciples, blessed are you. Many prophets and kings have wanted to see these things and have not seen them, and they've wanted to hear these things and have not heard them. But blessed are you because you've heard them. On the other hand, we have Martha. Next slide. Martha is distracted by her many tasks. The Greek word there for distracted means to be being pulled in many different directions at one time. That describes me a lot of times. Being pulled in her efforts to be hospitable, she's being pulled in many different directions at one time, trying to attend to many things at one time, multitasking. I like to think I'm very proud of the fact I can multitask. However, when I read this scripture, I wonder if I wouldn't do just as well if I had dealt with things one at a time. And she's worried. It goes on to say she was distracted by much serving. And the Greek word serve here is an interesting one. There's several words that can mean serving in Greek, but this one means waiting on. This one implies no necessary relationship between who's doing the serving and who's being served. This one is being waited on. She could just as well be waiting on a stranger, not recognizing that it's Jesus in her home. So that's where we realize that authentic hospitality requires being fully present, as Jenny was so kind to say in her offering moment, being fully present to the guest. Who are you serving? That's being authentically hospitable. Martha's solution, she appeals to Jesus to make her sister help her. That's her solution. She said, don't you care? That's a little passive aggressive. Don't you notice? I'm doing everything. Tell her to help me. And I've heard it said that God does not work that way. Don't tell him how to fix a situation by changing someone else. That's not an authentic prayer or an appeal for help. And the Lord answers her, the last line, and says, Martha, Martha, Martha. When I was reading the scripture and spending time with it, the first thing I thought of was the Snickers commercial. Marcia, Marcia. Martha, Martha. But that gives us a clue into how good of a friendship Jesus had with these two women. He cared about Martha. He cared about Mary. And we know that it's only our closest friends and the people who love us, who care about us most, that will dare to challenge our self-destructive tendencies. And so I don't hear him as scolding Martha. I hear him, and this was the next thing my mind jumped to, was lamenting over Jerusalem. A few chapters later, before he enters Jerusalem, he weeps. He weeps and says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that stones the prophets that come to it. How I long to gather you under my wing like a hen gathers its chicks, but you were not willing." I think this is a lament that Jesus is speaking to Martha. Martha, Martha, he's sad. You don't get it. Only one thing is important. And you're worried and you're troubled by many things. I'm worried about you because you're worried and you're troubled and you're distracted. And you're not willing to say that my grace and my love sitting at my feet are enough for you. And then that last part when he says, Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. This time spent in relationship between Mary and Jesus, this relationship time with God, will not be, it's hers forever. It's not lost time. It will never be taken away from her. So how do we sort out this teaching? Because so many times when it's preached on, I think wrong conclusions are drawn. Martin Luther, one of the other Protestant reformers, his commentary on the passage implies it really is a scolding. That Martha, your work should be regarded as worthless and must even be punished. Okay? And that's kind of harsh. But remember, for him, he was somebody that was bound underneath all these works of Catholic piety that he was trying to do. He was trying to earn his way to salvation. So for him, when he read the scriptures and read Sola Fide by faith alone, for him, faith was the most important. And he actually said Jesus was telling Martha, Mary's work, that work of faith is the only thing I want. But I disagree with that. My inner Wesley comes out, because I don't want you to think that the contemplative life is somehow superior to a life of service, that a life of service is inferior. Wesley would tell you it has to be a combination of the two. There's no personal holiness, no amount of time spent in contemplation with God is if you're not willing to breathe that same love and grace out to others. Okay, so he matches it with Protestant grace and what we would consider the spiritual disciplines. And I believe that. I believe that first we have to listen and learn from the Word, learn from time spent in the Scriptures, and on the basis of that listening, engage in acts of mercy, service, kindness, compassion, because it's very important that the manner in which we serve brings glory to God and not to the servant who's doing them. I love serving the Lord. I do. But I have to love the Lord more than I love serving the Lord, more than the work that I do for him. So I'll say listening must precede service. And I would say James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So I think there's three truths from the scripture we can get today. The first is that worry, too much serving, concerns, anxieties, distract us from what's important. The word worried and distracted by many things, that same word worry is used in the parable of the soils, the seeds. Remember where the seeds are scattered on different soils? And in one, good, healthy plants grow up, but they're choked out by weeds. And the weeds are described or is explained as being anxieties, worries. The same word worries and adds riches and pleasures to it too. That's what keeps a disciple from maturing and from bearing good fruit. We can look ahead to chapter 11 in Luke and see his sermon on the plain, very similar to Matthew's sermon on the mount, when he says, do not worry about tomorrow, what your life, what you will eat or what you will wear. That same worry is used. It's something that, so we know that being a distracted disciple means it keeps us from bearing fruit and an authentic disciple and actually maturing in our faith. The second truth I see, it's a choice to sit and listen. I can't get you closer to God. No amount of preaching, Bible study, singing songs that we do here together, gathered as a group, can get you closer to God. That is a conscious choice that you make to sit and listen. Yes, you may engage with the scripture. Yes, you may engage with the song. You may gain an insight if you're in a humble and reverent posture. God may give you new insight into it. But your relationship with God has to be chosen. Conscious choice, chosen daily to make it a priority. And it's got to be preferred over a task list to complete it. The better part, I like steak. I was trying to think, how can I explain? I like steak. I like filet mignon best. If I'm given a choice, I will say, I want filet mignon. That's the relationship with God. Steak is good. Serving God is good. But boy, that filet is the best part. It's the choicest part. It's the part I can't do without. And we're given the assurance in Scripture that that's something, that relationship with God is not something that anybody, any circumstance, not Alzheimer's, not death, can take from us. That relationship with God when we die is fully realized. And now we understand. Now we see Jesus face to face. Nothing can take that from you. And the third truth I think we see is that authentic discipleship requires a good sense, demands a good sense of timing. Knowing when to serve, when to listen, when to love neighbor, when to love God. Knowing that sometimes you cannot do it at the same time. I catch myself from time to time realizing that I need to spend a day in personal retreat with the scriptures and in prayer because I've been distracted and worried by too much serving, by too many things. And I'll tell you that when you do that, when you do spend time listening, you learn how to serve, who to serve, where to serve, and when to serve. In your prayer time, you'll be given an urging to do something. And I'll tell you, the stereotypical role may not be the best one for you to take on just because you're most comfortable in it. That's where the listening and learning comes in, because God may have very different plans for your gifts and personality and how he's going to use you to bless the world. It's easy to say, but it's hard in practice. How do we develop this sense of timing? Jesus says to the lawyer, go and do likewise. He says to Martha, sit and listen. How do we develop the sense of timing? How do we know when to serve, when to sit still? Active listening. So in order to do that, first, identify what distracts you. Deal with it. Is it a list of worries, concerns, anxieties? Put them down in prayer form. Carry them to the Lord in prayer. Is it your TV? Is it the latest novel you're reading? What is keeping you from spending time with God? What distracts you? Deal with it. The second thing is you make a conscious choice. Say, today, I'm going to make it a priority. And then you do it. You spend time in the scriptures, especially the gospels, because that's where Jesus himself will teach you. Father Bartunek, in a beautiful meditation on the gospels he wrote called The Better Part, says it's real easy to do. It's something I do when I'm working on a sermon. It's something that you should do when you're reading scripture, your devotional material, doing a Bible study, listening to a hymn, or hearing a sermon preached. Four C's to remember. Concentrate. Focus on being in God's presence. The second, consider. what is this saying to me? What is this song? What did that phrase? What did that scripture? What is that saying to me this morning? And this is the fun part. Then you converse. This is spontaneous dialogue with God. This is like me saying, Marcia, why did I think of that? And then Jerusalem coming to mind. The conversing with God is where it's a spontaneous. You can ask questions. Are you talking to me? Do you mean I need to? I shouldn't? This is the conversation with God. And then the fourth thing is you commit to it. So concentrate, consider, converse, and commit. Think about whatever resolutions you want to undertake as a result of what scripture you read that morning or what time, what Jesus showed you in prayer. Our primary focus has to be on our relationship with God, not what we will do for him. It's a choice. It's your choice. You've got to prefer the relationship of God with God over a task list completed. You have to spend time listening, learning the scriptures, concentrating, considering, conversing, and committing. Because loving God and loving neighbor requires that. It requires that because we need that in order to be in the right posture before God. Check your posture. Pray a daily prayer of surrender. It doesn't have to be this prayer. You can sing or hum, I surrender all. Or take me as I am, summon up what I will be. Set a seal upon my heart and live in me. That's one of my favorites. Pray it daily, because we very rapidly take back control, take responsibilities that are not ours. So, pray a prayer of surrender, and then go and do likewise, so that God is glorified in all that we say, in all that we do. Amen.